chapter number 2. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the head. And in most of these titles that we've looked at, we see that there's a title, and that title is used in different ways and has different applications and different dispensations, different groups of people.
And that's actually the case with the title that we're looking at tonight. We look at Jesus Christ's head. In the bulletin Sunday morning, we actually had Jesus Christ as head of the body of Christ, which is one of the ways in which he's the head. But what we're going to see tonight is the title actually is just Jesus Christ head, because he's the head in a couple of different ways. One is that he's the head of the body, and we'll look at that as we go on. But he's the head also in other ways. Colossians 2 verse 9. Now let's just read this verse and we'll have a word of prayer and get started. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we started with this passage in Colossians chapter 2 where we get the title, ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. So our title tonight, Jesus Christ, head, one of his titles, one of his offices is the head, comes from this verse. But in this verse you can see it's not, you know, we as grace believers, when we think about Jesus Christ as being the head of something, we kind of automatically think, well, he's the head of the church, the body of Christ. And that's true. And as I said, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he's also the head in the same way that he is the Lord of all creation and he's the King of all creation. And one of the first titles that we looked at for Christ is that he is the Creator. So in that he's the Creator, then he is the King of all creation, the Lord of all creation. He's also the head of all creation. That is because everything is created by him. And if you look back in Colossians chapter 1, specifically, he's talking here in Colossians 2 about the principalities and powers. He's head of the principalities and powers. And if you look back in Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and before him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. So in that he created the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, and the powers, he then becomes the head of the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, and the powers. So when you're talking about Jesus Christ being the head in this verse, in Colossians chapter 2, he's the head of it in that sense of authority. Just like being the Lord of heaven and earth and the King of heaven and earth is the idea of authority and dominion and rule and reign. So this title in Colossians chapter 2 has that same idea with it. He's the head of all principality and power in that he is the authority over all other principality and power. He created those principalities and powers. And the passage here in Colossians 1 that we look at often, and sometimes we use this passage, I try not to, but oftentimes it's used inappropriately to be a passage about him creating the universe, that he created, by him all things are created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And this verse is not so much a passage about the creation of the physical universe as it is a passage about the creation of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. That in that universe that he created a power structure. He created thrones, he created dominions, he created principalities, he created powers. And in that he's the one that created those positions of power, he has authority and dominion over those positions of power. So the verse here is not someone that says he created things that are visible. Well, that's the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. He created visible areas of power, kings and princes and presidents and the earthly power structure that we look out and see, the political system in our world. But he also created those same power structures in the invisible realm, in spiritual places, in heavenly places, so that in the earth we have power structures kings and prime ministers and presidents and magistrates and all the rest. And in the heavenly places, we have power structures, principalities and powers and mights and dominions. And in both of those, whether they're the visible powers that you see on this earth or the invisible powers that you see in the, that you don't see in the heavenly places, he created all of those power structures and is the head over all of those power structures. If you turn over to 1 Peter, Peter says the same kind of a thing about Jesus Christ. So this is a, he's the head of all this principality and power. It's not something that's applying in only one dispensation or only one age, but he is always the head over those powers and those principalities. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 22, speaking of Christ, if you look back up the last phrase in verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and all the other powers and authorities are subject to him. So he is the head of all principality and power and might and dominion and thrones and all the rest. So, as I said, when we hear that term, Jesus Christ as the head, you know, we tend to automatically think of him as head of the body of Christ, but he is given that title. It's another title that goes with him being the creator, especially being the creator of those power structures, both the visible power structures in the earth, the invisible power structures in the heavenly places. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, there's another place, specifically in relationship to the kingdom, where Jesus Christ is given this title. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This, Peter says, and this is picking up a term from the earthly ministry of Christ. This, speaking of Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Peter's talking here about Peter and John about the Jesus Christ being rejected by the leaders of Israel. That's the builders. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. These men, Peter and John here, are called before the ruling body in Israel. If you look in verse 6, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kinsmen of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? That is, heal the lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So that's who he's addressing. And he says to those rulers of Israel and elders of Israel, and much like the earthly ministry of Christ, it's always important to understand who these apostles are speaking to. You know, when we study the earthly ministry of Christ, we talk about those three groups, three distinct groups that he spoke to. He spoke to the leaders in Israel, the elders of that nation. He spoke to the multitudes in that nation to call them to repentance. And he spoke to his little flock, his disciples that followed him. And it's very distinct in the earthly ministry of Christ. He has one message for the leaders, a message of condemnation. He has another message for the multitudes, which is repent and be baptized. He has another message for his disciples, which is instruction in the principles of the kingdom. So understanding who he's speaking to helps you get the context of what he's saying. Same goes with Peter. And the other apostles in early Acts. He's speaking here to the rulers of Israel and says in verse 11, this is the stone, Jesus Christ, which was set at naught of you builders. You are the ones that were to build the kingdom. You are the ones that were to establish justice and righteous judgment in a kingdom. And you've set at naught this stone. And God has made this stone which you set at naught the head of the corner. If you go back to Matthew chapter 21, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, gave a parable about this very thing. Matthew chapter 21. And the parable in Matthew 21 is about the headstone of the corner. Matthew chapter 21, and look at verse number 42. Jesus said, the whole parable is about the husbandman and the vineyard. If you look down to verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So the parable here that he gives, of course, is a reference to the nation Israel and to God planting that vineyard, letting that vineyard out to husbandmen. The husbandmen are the leaders of the nation, the scribes and the Pharisees and the kings of Israel and those that were put in charge with leading that nation. He let it out to them. Their response was that they took his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. He sent more servants. So that's a reference to God sending prophets to that nation, sending people to that nation with the message that they need to repent. They destroyed them. They killed them. Finally, the owner of the vineyard says, I will send my son. Surely thou reverence my son. When they see the son, they say, well, this is the heir, so we'll get him, cast him out of the vineyard and kill him, and we'll seize the inheritance for ourselves. Clearly, Israel is going to take Jesus Christ. They cast him out of the vineyard, that is, out of Israel. They give him over into the hands of the Roman authorities, where he's crucified. And Jesus Christ goes through this whole parable, then asks those leaders in Israel, what will happen? When verse 40, when the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. It's sort of like, you know, when Nathan goes to David and gives this big account and then says, thou art the man. You know, who?
I'll let you be right.
Uh-huh. Oh, no.
Wow.
Thou art the man.
That's what. See, who says this is simple stuff? I popped on that light bulb. You know, what more do you want? You bring light out of darkness. That's got to be powerful stuff. So, anyhow,
thou art the man.
Yeah, there you go. So Jesus Christ gives this parable, and when he gets to the end of the parable, he asks those leaders in Israel. So, what's going to happen? What's the Lord of the vineyard going to do? Well, he's going to destroy those men, and he's going to let it out to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So that's what he should do. And Jesus Christ, verse 42, said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. That's oftentimes read as a statement. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's a question. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord is going to take this stone which you've rejected and make him, Christ, the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's why do you marvel at this? This is what the Lord had planned all along. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Why do you marvel at this? So he gives it right back to them, as it were. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, and here's the thou art the man part, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So what did they say to do? They said, take the vineyard from those husbandmen and let it out to other husbandmen. That's exactly what they told him should be done. What does Jesus Christ say is going to be done? Verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it from the husbandmen that have the control, and I'm going to give it to another group of husbandmen that will bring forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Really bright guys, huh? They finally got it. You know, he says, what are you going to do about these husbandmen? Here's what you should do. And he says, that's right. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And finally they get it. Finally they say, oh, we are the husbandmen. We're the ones that are going to get replaced. The kingdom will be taken from us, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And there you see one of those other groups. The verse 45, the chief priests and the Pharisees are the ones that he's speaking this parable to. Verse 46, that group, the leaders in Israel, feared the multitude. That's one of the other groups that he ministered to, because they took him for a prophet. So, but for tonight, so that's the whole parable and what Jesus Christ recounts. But for tonight, that title that he gives himself, verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. It is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's the, upon this rock I will build my church, the thing that he said to Peter here in the book of Matthew. I will build my kingdom church upon this rock, and this rock will become the headstone of the corner. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. 1 Peter 2, 6. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he is a stone of stumbling, he is a rock of offense to them that stumble at the word, but the stone which the builders disallowed, he is made the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. So Jesus Christ is the head of all creation. He's the head of principalities, powers, dominions, all those positions of authority. For the kingdom, he is the stone that the builders rejected, but God took that stone that they rejected and made him the headstone of the corner. So he's become the head of the corner for building that kingdom church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. So those are ways, you know, if you're going to look at Jesus Christ as the head, those are some things you have to take into consideration. But as I said when we started, by far and away for us, especially grace believers that understand the distinctive ministry of Paul, when we think of that term head, we think first and foremost, he's the head of the body of Christ. And if you go back there to the book of Colossians, where we were earlier, we stopped reading in Colossians chapter 1 where we did, for a reason, because we didn't want to get that next verse. Of course, Colossians 2 is where we read he's the head of all principality and power. But in Colossians 1 here, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. He's before all things. Excuse me. By him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the body, the church. So in this same book, where in chapter 2, Paul says he's the head of all principality and power, He also tells us back there in Colossians chapter 1 that he's the head of the body, the church. Now the sense in which Paul's saying it here seems to be in that sense of dominion and authority. Just like he created all things, he's before all things, by him all things consist. So he's the head of all principality and power, the head of all these thrones and dominions, and the head, the authority over the church, the body of Christ. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, he's going to say the same kind of a thing here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And he's talking here about God's power, at the end of verse 19, of the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hands in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. So there, head over all things in heaven and in earth, principalities and powers, but he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul adds a dimension. If you remember that passage that we looked at earlier in 1 Peter, you don't need to turn back there. I'll just read it. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So Peter talks about him being gone into heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, and as such, authorities and powers and angels being made subject to him. Paul talks about the same kind of a thing here in Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what Peter says, gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Paul talks about, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's what Peter talks about, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. But Paul goes on then in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, for members of the body of Christ, it becomes more than just, yes, he's the head, he's our authority, he's the head of dominions and principalities and the head and authority of the body of Christ, but the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The body of Christ, we as the body of Christ are the fullness of him that filleth all everything, all in all. We complete him. He filleth all in all, but we as his body, not me and not Keith as individuals, but we as the body of Christ fulfill him, make him full, change his identity. And this is something that is unique to Paul's epistles, not talked about anywhere else, because of course this body of Christ is not talked about anywhere else, but we complete him. We make Christ what he is today. After the dispensation of grace begins, and after the church, the body of Christ, is formed, the identity of Jesus Christ and his presentation changes. He's no longer just the King of Israel. He's no longer just the Lord of heaven and earth. He's no longer just the head of all principality and power. But he now is the head also of a real spiritual being, the body of Christ. Paul describes it. Keep your hand in Ephesians because we'll come back. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And the reference here is to your physical body and comparing it to the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when Paul talks about the body, Jesus Christ being the head of the body, it's more than just, yes, he is our authority. It is that we have a union with him. It is that he is the head of this spiritual being, the body of Christ, and we are all parts of that. And we all become a piece of the body of Christ. He uses the analogy here, verse 14. We should go through and read it since, you know, this is our topic. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, now, or where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So, Paul describes something here that goes far beyond just Jesus Christ is our authority. He's our head in that he's our authority. He is also our head in that we have this union with him. And we are united with him as closely and in a fashion like that of the unity of your body. You know, the foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee. And this whole idea, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When some part of your body is in pain, is suffering, you can't divorce that from you. If you have an ingrown toenail on your toe, I mean, now that's a tiny part of your body, but does it affect your whole body? You can't walk properly. You sit there and think about how bad it hurts. If you have a toothache, that's an even smaller part of your body, but that toothache can make the whole side of your head hurt, and then you can't even think straight because this hurts. And Paul uses that analogy and says, one part of the body, what happens to one part of the body affects all the parts of your body. And it affects your head. It affects what you think. It affects your emotional condition. It affects what's going on in your mind, what's happening to any given part of your body at any given time. He uses that analogy and says, so it is with the body of Christ. So the relationship that we have with Christ, it's different than the relationship that the 12 apostles had, different than what Israel had, different than what God had presented ever in scriptures until you get to Paul. That we are made one with him, and the foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. But also, and think about this, the head, can your head say to your body, I have no need of thee?
No,
it can't. Now your body, can your body say to your head, I have no need of thee? No, it can't. They need each other, and they're vital to each other in being a functioning body. So, we can't say to Christ, we have no need of thee, obviously. But Christ cannot say to his body, I have no need of thee. Now, that doesn't lessen him. It doesn't diminish him. It's the way he has chosen to do it. It's the way he has chosen to manifest himself in the dispensation of grace through this body of believers. It's not that, you know, well, he needed us so bad that he had to make us his body. But it is that once he determined to make us his body, and once he determined to have that relationship with us, he put himself in a position of, I need my body now, and I function through my body. I get things accomplished through my body. It is my body that carries out the wishes of the head, just as it is in your physical body. It is your physical body that carries out the wishes of your head. And you cannot, your head in and of itself, you know, if the communication between the head and the body ceases, someone that's paralyzed from the neck down, for example, and their body, they can think all the thoughts, they can imagine all that they would want to do, the head works fine. But if the body can't carry out, then the head can't accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And Jesus Christ has made the relationship with us that way, so that we are as important to him as he to us in carrying out the work of the body of Christ. If you look back to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the relationship there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, when he's talking about the dispensational aspects of it, that in Christ Jesus you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ, in verse 13, verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. Verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He created a new creature. We talk about how when Jesus Christ became a man and he became the God-man, he became something that never had existed before. Before there was God and there was man, but there was never a God-man. And Jesus Christ, that's one of the reasons that he is the preeminent being of all creation, because he is something that doesn't exist anywhere else. That is, he's the God-man. But there's another new man, another creation that's made, and it's this one. He made in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus Christ, united to a body of believers, is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there's a creature that has been created that never existed before. And that creature is a creature that has Christ as its head and then human beings as its body in a real spiritual relationship that forms a real new creature, something that never existed before. So Christ being our head goes far beyond just he is our authority. Now, he is our authority. Your head is the authority over your body. Your head is what tells your body, you know, do this, right hand, you know, and your head, you know, it does all that without you even thinking about it. When I, you know, it's fascinating. You watch these programs about the human body, how it's created, well, they say how it evolved, and what it can do. You know, so my eyes see that pencil, and my mind thinks I want to pick up that pencil to illustrate how your hand works, so I reach out, and I pick up that pencil, and I do that. All the hundreds and thousands of things that have to happen for that to happen. You know, my eye determines how far it is to that pencil. And my eye then tells, when it determines how far it is to that pencil, it knows my head does, how long my arm is. And you know what? It knows you can't reach that pencil. So it knows to tell my feet, take a step forward so that you can reach that pencil. And then pick up that pencil, and your fingers work to pick it up. And, you know, I mean, you can study all that stuff forever. But the point is that every part of the body, the head is controlling and working through every part of the body to accomplish the goal of the body and the head together. There is a goal, there's a purpose for the body of Christ to accomplish. And with him as our head, we are to accomplish that goal. That's why he gave us the position we have, the same position that his son has. Back in Ephesians 1, Paul starts off this book by saying, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We talked just a few weeks ago on Sunday mornings about that in him, chosen in him. The election is in him. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. Where are we accepted? In the beloved. So all of those things come from us being in Christ, and all of those things make us a part of the body of Christ and make us his instrument, his vehicle to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at this passage now, and we'll talk about some other things. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write unto thee shortly, hoping to come unto... These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. There we go. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we've been through this verse before, so we're not going to teach through it all tonight. But this mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That's not the incarnation of Christ. That is the church, the body of Christ. The context here is verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The context is the church of the living God. And what is the church of the living God? The church of the living God is God manifest in the flesh. And it is the church that is justified in the spirit. It is the church that is seen of angels. We're a witness to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It is the church that's preached unto the Gentiles. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was not preached unto the Gentiles. And it is the church, the body of Christ, that is being believed on in the world and ultimately will be received up into glory. All of those things are true of the body of Christ. And the first and foremost one is God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ chooses to manifest himself and manifest righteousness in us. We have this treasure, the glory of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of man. We have this treasure, the glory of God, the life of Christ, in us, in earthen vessels, manifested out through us. And we are that body. We say that little thing many times, he has no feet but my feet, he has no tongue but my tongue, he has no hands but my hands. And that's all very true. Now, the thing you have to keep in mind, though, is he chose to do it that way. It can't be a thing of pride that, well, Jesus Christ can't do anything without me because I'm part of his body. That's not the point. He chose to make you a part of his body, and he chose to manifest himself through sinful flesh, just as he chose to be incarnated and manifest God's glory in the flesh. This is one step. He manifested God's glory in sinless flesh. Flesh that was not born of an earthly father. Flesh that never committed an act of sin. Flesh that without his agreeing to it would never have died because it had committed no sin worthy of death. This is one step further in that he manifests himself, he manifests godliness through sinful flesh, through us, through people born of Adam's race, through people born with a sin nature, through people who have committed acts of sin, and yet through us, he manifests his life. Through us, he lives his life. The verse that we use as our theme verse, Galatians 2:20, is exactly what this is all about. Jesus Christ being the head of the body is what produces Galatians 2:20, is what allows Paul to say, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that Christ liveth in me. We talked the last couple Sunday mornings about those four pillars of doctrine and truth that we build upon. And the last one of those is the life you can live. And what we say every time we talk about that is the only life that you can live that is pleasing to God is the life of Christ. Your life must end. And Christ's life must live through you. How is his life going to live through you? It lives through you because you become spiritually a part of him. And the life flows from that head, Christ, through the members of the body of Christ. And if the head controls, just like if my head controls all the right muscles and nerves, I can reach out and pick up that pencil. If the head, Christ, controls all the members of the body, the work can be accomplished. But if not, if there's a break in the chain, if one of the nerves is not working, if one of the muscles has atrophied, then I can't pick up that pencil. And the same is the truth of the body of Christ. When Paul says, you know, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, that's what he means. The body can't carry out what it's supposed to do if every part of the body is not doing its part, is not functioning in the way the head wants it to function. Now, that, when you think of it, that it's not just you. We talk about your service for the Lord or living a godly life or whatever terminology you want to use to describe it. It's not just about you. You know, that's the big saying, you know, it's not about you. Well, it really isn't about you. It's about the body of Christ. You know, your liver goes on all, through all your life just, you know, creating what it needs to create and doing what it needs to do to keep your body alive. But it's not really about your liver, is it? Your liver doesn't get much until it quits working. And when your liver quits working, then it's, whoa, boy, that was pretty important. It's working for its part in the body. And as long as it's working, the body works and the body functions and the body carries out its purposes. But if that liver quits working, then the body is only going to quit working and the body can't function. So your service for the Lord and your allowing the life of Christ to live through you is not really about you. It's about the body of Christ. And it's about the body of Christ has a job to do. And the body of Christ has a purpose. And when you think about the whole thing, you know, this, it's not about you. What's everybody's big thing, and I know, you know, Travis is going to a Christian school and Madeline's going to a Christian college, so they from the day they get there, you gotta decide what's God's will for your life. You've got to be right in the center of God's will. And you know, they have chapel services and counseling sessions and all this stuff to figure, you know, where does God want you to be and who does he want you to marry and what job does he want you to have and blah, 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 blah. And you know what those guys need to understand? It's not about you. It's about the body of Christ. God doesn't have a purpose for you. He has a purpose for the body of Christ. And yet, in as much as you can find your place in the body of Christ and fulfill that purpose of the body of Christ, then there's a purpose for you. But his purpose is for the body. He didn't, before the foundation of the world, sit down and say, well, this is what I want Tracy to do, and this is what I want Christy to do, and this is what I want Mike to do, and this is what I want Tammy to do. But he did sit down before the foundation of the world and say, this is what I want the body of Christ to do. And that's what he determined. This is what the body of Christ is to do. The body of Christ will be my body, will be linked to my Son, will have all the blessings of my Son, and will carry out the will of my Son. Now, how you fit into that is what it means to be an adult son of God that finds the place where you can work in that body, determines what is it that God wants the body to do, and how can I help the body do that? That's your responsibility. What is it that God wants the body to do? How can I help the body do that? And that is the way you fit into the body. If you're not a liver, don't try to do what the liver does, because you'll mess up the body of Christ if you try to do what the liver does if you're not a liver. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul goes on, you know, he talks in Ephesians 2, we just read about forming this one new man. But when he gets over to Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to talk about, you know, and that's kind of a spiritual, ethereal thing. Oh, there's a new man. But, you know, look here in the room tonight. Does anybody see the new man? I mean, where is this man? Well, it's all of us, but that's a spiritual thing. It's not something you can see, touch, feel. But by the time he gets over to Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to put that into some real concrete terminology. When he talks about the gifts and the passing away of the gifts, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that descended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the gifts have passed away. How do we function now? How do we be sure to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to become a perfect man? Notice verse 13 there, that terminology again, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. He wants this new creature, this one new man, back in Ephesians 2:16 rather, to be a perfect man. How is it that that man becomes perfected? Well, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are speaking the truth in love. We're growing up into him in all things. We are placed in him, and then we mature and take our place, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth. You are the joints. Fitly, the body, the whole, is joined together by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. There is an effectual working in every part, every joint, every one of us. That effectual working, remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? When you receive the word that you heard of us, you received it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The effectual working is of the word. So verse 16, according to the effectual working, God works through his word effectually in every part of the body, every one of us, so that the body maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That effectual working in every part maketh increase of the body. So it increases the body in size, but it also increases it more to the point of what Paul's making here, under the edifying of itself. The body edifies itself. The body builds itself up by that which every joint supplieth. So if you are a part of the body that's not working, then the body is not being edified and built up as God intended. God intends every part of your body to work, or every part of the body of Christ to work, to edify the body. Every part of your physical body exists to edify, to build up, to support the whole. There's no part of your body that's just kind of, you know, on its own and it really doesn't care what happens to the rest of your body. Every part of your body only exists for the role that it plays in supporting and building up the whole. And every part of the body of Christ, each one of us, exists in the body of Christ for the purpose of building up that body. There's a role that each of us plays in building up the body of Christ and edifying the body of Christ. And if we don't play that role, then the body of Christ isn't edified, isn't built up in the way that it should be, and doesn't do the work that the Lord has for it to do. So, being the body of Christ is sort of an awesome responsibility. Not sort of, it is an awesome responsibility that we are that body, and as a part of that body, every joint, every part has an effectual working that is for the purpose of supporting and edifying the body as a whole. Christ is our head, but we are as important to him as he to us in edifying and building up the body. He's provided the word. He's provided the local church as the structure around which that happens. But the edifying of the body edifies itself in love. And that's what the body of Christ edify itself so that it can do the work that God has for it to do. So being the body of Christ, Christ as the head of the body of Christ in a real organic spiritual union is something that's very unique to Paul's epistles and something that really says to us, it's not about you. It's about the body of Christ, and it's about the role that you play in that body. And, you know, every time, you know, anybody decides to, you know, to get involved in some sin or to just kind of chill out from the work of the ministry or whatever, the feeling always is, well, I'm only one, it doesn't matter. I'm only one person. So what if I go do this? Or so what if I don't be involved anymore? So what if I don't do this or that or the other thing? But it does matter. You know, see, one cell of your body can say, well, I'm going to take the day off and not bother, and that's maybe not a big deal. But when two cells do and three cells do and then your whole liver does, then it becomes an issue. And we talk about, we'll get this back to the end times, Keith, just for you. When we talk about the end times and the failure of the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ ends in failure as every dispensation has ended in failure, that's exactly what causes the failure. That members of the body of Christ no longer see their role in the body of Christ and carrying the work of the ministry forward and say, well, the heck with it. You know, either maybe don't even fight against the truth, but simply say, doesn't matter. And you're not fulfilling your role in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ ceases to function and doesn't do what God has for it to do. Jesus Christ, head of the body, head of principality and power, but also head of the body of Christ. Somebody have a question? Mike?
Colossians 1:17, at the end there, where it says, and by him all things consist.
Mm-hmm.
It is because of him that all the atoms in the universe actually are stay together. Right?
Yeah, that's we use that a lot to say that by him all things consist, because he is the power, the energy, if you will, that holds it all together. But beyond that, in this passage, like I pointed out earlier, I think it's more, there's certainly an application to the visible creation that you can see. But it's more about those power structures, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. all of those powers are there because by his leave, as it were. They're there by his leave. He allows those principalities and powers in heavenly places and earthly places to be in the positions that they are. So, and that doesn't mean he's picking who's our president or who's the prime minister of England or whatever. It means that he allows authority. He allows man to rule man. I mean, he could just step in and say, no, I'm going to take over. But he doesn't. Same with the angelic realm. He allows authority to exist there. He could step in and just take over, but he doesn't. So those authorities are there by his leave because he allows it. So. Anything else? Okay. Clear as mud. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity tonight to look to your word. We thank you that we are a part of his body with him as the head, and pray that each of us will be the joint and the measure, or that is filled with the measure of his fullness, that we might take our place and role in the church, the body of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.